Turning your Bibles to the book of Joshua, the sixth chapter, of the book of Joshua. And I want us to look at Joshua here. I don't believe I've ever preached here out of this passage, but I want us to look at it today. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter for the sake of time, but I'm going to read parts of it, okay? It says in verse 1, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of you men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make the long blast of the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before them. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, and let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let them who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.' So it was that when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced, and they blew the trumpet. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came up after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. And then you shall shout.' And he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came to the camp, and they lodged there in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord." Skip down to verse 15. "But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only the they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Now skip down to verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people had heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." And we'll stop there, but we also know that there was a certain person, her and her family, she was Rahab the harlot. She's the one that saved the spies that went in, that Joshua had sent in. They were not to be harmed, and so they were not. Well, here's a story that we're familiar with, the Battle of Jericho, the story of the walls falling down. And we're not talking a little wall like the walls in our church. We're talking a wall that was probably as wide as one of these pews here, or maybe even wider. And here is this city that God said, this is going to take place, and this is what you got to do. You've got to go around the city, And think about a million plus people going around the city. Of course, the military guys went first and then everybody else. But just imagine the mass crowd that's going around. Well, in a few days, America will celebrate 249 years as they turn 249. Now, as we think about that, there's not many superpower countries that have reached that longevity of serving as a nation or working as a nation. But America is about to turn 249 years old. Now, think about your own birthday. Whatever month your birthday's in, mine's in March, Terry's is in February, whatever month your birthday's in, usually when you have your birthday, you think, well, I made it another year. Wonder what's going to happen this next year. Well, we can think about with America, we've done all these things and everything has happened in America and we've gone through wars and rumors of wars and currently in rumors of wars. What's going to happen in the next year? Will we face a 250th birthday? Well, I hope so, but I don't know that. Because you see, we are all full of a lot of unknowns. We don't know certain things that's going to happen. Now, let me ask you a few questions. Who in here knows that you're going to have a massive heart attack this next year? I hope not. But nobody knows that. Nobody knows. I mean, I have literally been in churches. I have literally been standing behind a pulpit preaching and had someone have a heart attack right then and there. I've seen that. It could happen. I do not wish that on anybody. But who in here will be bearing a child this year? I hope that doesn't happen either. We don't know. Or who's going to lose their job or get a divorce or struggle with a reoccurring temptation? Who's going to do that? We don't know. Who will grow closer to Jesus than ever before? I hope every one of us do, but I can't specify. Well, you or you or you or all of us, I hope all of us do, who will lead a neighbor or coworker or family member to Christ? We can't answer that question. I hope that you do. And what a joy that is. And I've said this before, I say it again. If you have a child or a grandchild and they want to accept Jesus Christ, you tell them the greatest joy you could ever have is leading your children or your grandchildren or great-grandchildren to Christ. Don't send them to me. I'll do it, but I'd rather you do it for sure. Who will see a breakthrough in their spiritual life this year? And I hope every one of us see a breakthrough that we grow stronger spiritually in the Lord. But what I'm getting at is we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen today, this afternoon. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week. And even though they did not know, or we don't know, we can be prepared. Now, the children of Israel, they knew God had promised them, you're going to get Jericho. You're going to overseas it. And they were facing the unknown of conquering the promised land. This was just the first of many cities they were going to conquer. And they didn't know what was going to face them. The first battle was against Jericho, a fortified city. Now, I went to Israel. My parents took me to Israel when I was a teenager. And we went to Jericho, and there is a modern-day Jericho. If it hadn't been blown up by the Iranians, I don't know, you know. But you could go to a place at Jericho, and they had excavated what was left of the original walls. It wasn't stone upon stone. It was just a bunch of stones out there, because the Bible says Jericho, the walls fell flat when they did that. Now, can you imagine that the people inside of Jericho, they knew they were coming. They'd already been warned. That's why nobody went out. Nobody came in. And then they see the children of Israel come, and they stand there, and on the first day, they march around the city one time, don't say a word. Second day, they march around, don't say a word. Third day, they march around, don't say a word. Can you imagine what they were thinking? What in the world are they doing? Their God must not have showed up, you know, because they don't know what they're doing. They're just walking around the city. But then on that seventh day, you know, there probably were some of the children of Israel thinking, okay, God, you plan on doing anything? Are we just going to walk around the city all day? But then on that seventh day, the instructions were from God to Joshua. You march around seven times. When the trumpets blow, everybody shout and say, shout with a loud voice. Now, when they were talking about shouting, I don't think they Joshua said, I want you to go, okay, this is the Lord's victory. No, they shouted it from their hearts and they shouted it from their lungs, and the walls came crumbling down. The Bible says that they fell flat. Massive walls just falling. That's a God thing. And then they went in and they took the city. Now, God said to Joshua, you kill every man, woman, child, the donkeys, the sheep, the goats. You kill everything. Now, you're not allowed to take anything from the city, but the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron, that will go into the treasury of the Lord. So that's very important. But they didn't know what was ahead for the next cities at this point. But God was giving them the plans as they went. He didn't roll out a map and say, okay, you're going to take this city, this city, this city, this city, and this is how it's going to happen. All they knew was, we got to go to Jericho first, and then God will give us the plan. God's plan is always the best plan if we would just follow it. And there's three things that I want us to learn from this passage of Scripture that will help us as we face, hopefully, a 250th year as a nation, as another year from wherever today forward in our own lives. And the first is, we've got to wait on God. We've got to wait on God. In verse 3 and 4, it says, and you shall march around the city, all of the men of war, and you shall all go around all of the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Why didn't God just simply say, march around the city, shout, and the walls come down? No, he wanted them to wait. Victory would come, but they had to wait 7 days for that. Only after 7 long days of marching and circling and waiting for the Lord to do something. Can you imagine what they had to endure to do that? You know, it's hard to wait. We live in a day and time where we don't want to wait on anything. You ever notice that? Tuesday, our son had a doctor's appointment in Augusta that he has to go to twice a year. And we went straight out this road. You know when it turns into, I don't know what road that is, but it turns into a road that goes, takes you into Augusta. Well, that's the way we went. And when it turns into that road, whatever highway that is, it actually, your turn lane, you can keep going because it turns into 4 lanes. But my son was driving, and there was a logging truck coming to his left, and he was turning right. And he said, I think I'll wait on that logging truck. Because it's a good idea, because you never know what these loggers are going to do. They may cut over or whatever. And the car behind us was honking and honking and honking. And our son said, I'm waiting. I said, well, that's fine, wait, you know. Because you don't know what a logging truck's going to do. But sometimes we don't want to wait. We want it now. We want things to happen right now. We don't want to wait for it. In Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, it says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and you I will wait all day. Teach me your ways, O Lord. You know, Pat said earlier, and she said it many times, we have to be teaching our young people, our young ladies, our young men, God's word. We have to be teaching them. Otherwise, they won't know what to do. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I love that verse. You've seen that verse many times. I've seen people use that as their favorite verse. And I've said, I love to watch eagles. One day this week, I think it was Friday, I was out back setting up that tent. And Bill and Ann came up. Ann feeds a cat that stays around the church. And I was talking to Bill, and something caught my eye, and I kept turning and looking, and he said, "Is that an eagle or is that a hawk?" I said, "I think it's a hawk, but there's something chasing it. It was a mockingbird." But, you know, I thought, if that's an eagle, I mean, it wasn't an eagle, but it was just a hawk. But I love to watch the eagles. They are so beautiful, and I know we've got a few around here. But are we learning while we wait? Of course we are. We learn about ourselves. We learn about things that we can endure, things that we need to be doing. We can learn about ourselves. We can learn about God's Word. That was part of one of the Bible lessons yesterday, was learning about God's Word, studying God's Word and what He has to say. We learn about God. Ann was telling me yesterday, she said, and I didn't ask Ann if I could do this. She said, you know, her granddaughter, that great-granddaughter that's here, what's her name?
Germany.
Germany, her great-granddaughter that's back in the back was here just a minute ago. They asked her, said, you have a choice. You can go shopping for school supplies, or you can go learn about God. And her answer was,
I want to learn about God.
That's fantastic. What a word to come from that little girl. I want to learn about God. Most girls would say, I want to go shopping. But she wanted to learn about God. So she's here today, you know. And those working with them back there today, Zelfia and who else? Diane, you know, they're teaching them about God. Got to get the tears out of my eyes. Someone once said, God always is a step ahead, even when we feel like God is a step behind. He's always out front. We've got to look and see Him out front. Now, does God have you in a season of waiting? Probably somebody in this room right now, maybe all of us, He has us in a season of waiting. Why, God, do you make me wait? Just go on and do it now. I'm sure Brenda would probably say, okay, why can't you just zap my house up and I move back in? You gotta wait. Have y'all gotten in y'all's house, Jake? Y'all gotta wait too, you know. It don't happen instantly. We have to wait upon God. You go to a doctor's office. What do? All of us go to a doctor's office. You sit in a waiting room. Sometimes it may be just two or three people. Sometimes, like, there was one day I was sitting in one and it was no seats available. It was wall-to-wall people, and you wait, and you wait. And then finally this nurse or assistant comes to the door and says, Mr. Forrester. And I get up and I go, I'm about to be seen. And they want to get you weight, and they do the vitals, and they say, okay, sit in this little room here, and the doctor will be in after a while. I have literally waited in the little room 45 minutes to an hour. We've all done that. We've all been there. But we wait, and then we're chosen, only to go to a smaller room. And then the doctor comes in and does whatever he needs to do or she needs to do. But we got to remember that God's way is not our way, but we have to wait on Him. Sometimes our lives are like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have to go through the fiery furnace. Sometimes we're like Daniel. We might be thrown into a lion's den and they eat us alive. They didn't eat Daniel, but you know, we feel like they're eating us. Or we may be like David, who stands before a massive giant just as he's a little boy, and here's this massive giant in front of him threatening to kill him. And David says, I'm taking your head off, dude. Or we could be like the disciples in a boat at night, and a storm comes up. You ever been in a boat when a storm comes up? I know Rich probably has, and some of you probably have. I've been actually, when we went to Israel, we went out on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up, and I thought about Jesus and the disciples, and I wanted to say, okay, Jesus, you can calm this storm. It's a little rough. And I don't know if they planned that or not, but everybody I've talked to that goes there, they say, yeah, there's always a storm comes up on the sea. Or we might be like Paul that finds ourselves in prison at midnight and we have nothing to do but to sing. And don't answer this question out loud, but anybody ever been in prison in here, you know? I've talked to people that have, and they, you know, it's a little different than being in your home and free to do whatever. Or we might be like the psalmist. We might walk through the valley of the shadow of death from Psalm 23. I love that passage, and many of you love that passage. And I mean, I could jump off and start preaching without any notes on Psalm 23. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I've said this before. I'll say it again. It's a given fact. We're all going to die. It's a given fact that we're all going to get older unless we die first. And sometimes that's scary when we think about that. But it's going to happen unless Jesus comes back first. So we just got to accept it and wait on the Lord. So we wait on the Lord, but we also got to wait on. We also got to obey God. Verses 11 to 14. It says, so they had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp, and they lodged there at the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And I didn't read verse 13 a while ago, but I'm going to read it now. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came up after the ark of the Lord while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once, and they returned to the camp. So they did that for 6 days. So they obeyed what God asked them to do. Now they could have said, nah, we're not going to do that. And then it probably would have happened like we studied in Jonah today, when God said, okay, you know, he took care of Jonah and he brought him back to the shore. They did exactly what God had instructed them to do. They may have wandered. They may have questioned. They may have even doubted what the Lord wanted. But we see a contrast if we were to study in the 7th chapter of Joshua. The second city was Ai, and they lost the battle first because one person didn't obey God. One person, and it caused the whole Israelites to lose the battle. But you see, God hadn't changed, but they changed. Instead of being obedient, they were disobedient in what they were told to do at Ai. Now, questions for this next year as America faces into 250 years. In what areas have you disobeyed God? Any areas in your life that you've disobeyed Him? Have you obeyed all what God has already shown you? And will you obey God regardless? If God tells you to do something, will you do it? You know, I've said when we was going to Alaska, I knew in my heart God wanted me to go. But I had preachers tell me, you're a fool. You shouldn't do that. Why would you want to go? I said, because God's called. That's why I go. Will you give God a blank check? I don't even write checks anymore. I hadn't written checks in years. The only thing I ever saw good about writing a check, you could write a check if you didn't have money in the bank today and pay for something, and by tomorrow when that goes through, you have a chance to go put the money in the bank. That's the only thing I saw in writing a check, because nowadays you can use a credit card and don't even have to zip it anymore. You just doop or stick it in. I wish they were all the same, but would you give God a blank check, so to speak, and say, God, write what you want me to do. Write, tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Had a man one time, some churches needed, that was an association of churches, they were needing a trailer for a disaster relief trailer, and they didn't have the money to do it. And we approached a guy that was wealthy and said, is there any way you could help us get this trailer? And he said, here's a check. I just signed it. Said, well, you don't know how much it costs. Don't matter. Just write it in. Tell me how much you paid for it. I don't care. I said, well, it could be several thousand dollars. He said, I don't care. Here's a blank check. Could we do that to God and say, here's a blank check, God. Do with me what you want to do. It's hard, but we can do it. Then the third thing that we can learn from this passage is we have to trust God We have to trust him. In verse 2, it says, I have given Jericho into your hands. Trust me. In verse 16, when he said, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. No weapons, no armies, no bunker bombs. Just shout was all they had to do. Trust me. Now, if you took Genesis chapter 1 and you went to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, and just that part, not counting the maps or dictionaries or concordance or whatever, just that section, you know what the center verse of the Bible is. The very, now, we always say, well, Psalms is the center of the Bible. Well, the center verse from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, verse 21, the center verse in the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 18. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's a good verse to remember. Now, let me give you a biblical example of someone who trusted the Lord. It was Joseph in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, we know that Joseph, who was a son of Jacob, or later named Israel, Joseph was one of the 12 sons. And we know what happened to Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused. Then he was thrown into prison in Egypt. He was forgotten and seemingly forsaken. But over time, he kept trusting God. Over time, he rises to power. He saves his family from famine. He reveals himself to all of his 11 brothers. And he had forgiven them. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, which is finishing up that story of Joseph, he says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Will you trust God like that as we go to 2026? And I know, you know, you think, well, we're already halfway into 25. But as we start a new birthday time for our nation, will you trust God like that? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's way is not easy. If it was, if God's way was so easy, churches would be full, because people say, well, it's so easy, I want to be a Christian. But it's not easy. You know, I've often wondered, why is it that sometimes a fine, godly Christian person, maybe a young person, maybe a child, and God takes him home to heaven, why does God do that? Why don't he just take these liberal heathens that don't want to do nothing for God, take them out? But he don't do it. It's not easy. Being God's way. It is not the convenient way. Now, someone asked me recently, said, in Girard, do y'all have a Dollar General? I said, no, we got a mall, but we don't have a Dollar General. I said, there is a Dollar General a little bit further down the road. But you know, it would be convenient if you needed something, you could go to that Dollar General instead of having to go to Walmart. If it was something they sell at Dollar General. It's not always a convenient way, following God's way. And it's not the quickest way. It's not the quickest way. Sometimes we want things so quick, but God's way doesn't mean that it's quick. A Christian writer named Philip Yancey has said, faith is trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. You ever driven down the road and you look, a vehicle coming towards you is red and white, usually has a lot of lights on it. On the front, there's these letters, and you look at these letters and you, what is that? But if he was coming up behind you, you look in your rearview mirror and it goes Burke County or Richmond County, because they do it backwards on ambulances. It makes sense when you look at it in the mirror and it's behind you, but it don't make sense necessarily when it's coming towards you and you're trying to figure out, what county is that? You know what it is, usually. But faith is trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. How many times have you looked back on your life and you say, you know, if I just did that differently, it would have turned out a whole lot better. And we've learned from that. So as we move forward with a new day tomorrow, new day Tuesday, a new day Wednesday, a new month in a few days, another month in a 30-something days, as we move forward, what is your plans? Are you going to wait on God? Are you going to obey God? And are you going to trust Him, what He tells you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, teach us to obey You, to wait on You, and to trust You. Just like the children of Israel had to wait and obey and trust. Teach us, Lord, to do that as we live each day. Lord, I pray that You will guide us and direct us. You are one step ahead, not one step behind. Just teach us, Lord, to reach out and take Your hand and follow You. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.